Let us turn to the Word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, and reading the first 11 verses. In these verses, the Apostle begins to talk about the fruits of justification. In other words, what it means to be a new person in Christ, to be a follower of Christ. Romans chapter 5 at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Justification. It's a big word. But the justification spoken of in the Bible is an absolutely vital word. And justification is the most important thing that needs to happen to every human being. It is more important than anything else. Without exception, it is more important than all the ambitions and desires that you may have in your heart right now. Other than this, justification is the most important thing that needs to happen in every human life. And this is because of what justification is. Many of you will know the answer of our shorter catechism, question 33. And you will know that the answer that the Westminster Divines gave, and it's a thoroughly sound one, and a brilliant one actually, it's this: it's an act of God's free grace in which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, if you think about it, you'll realize that this justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. It is being accepted as righteous before God, as opposed to being condemned as unrighteous before God. Justification is God declaring the sinner not a sinner, righteous for the sake of Christ, and on account of the righteousness of Christ being reckoned to him in connection with receiving Christ in repentance and faith. And no receiving Christ, no righteousness in Christ. And no righteousness in Christ, and no justification before God. That is the significance of justification. Now, Paul has done a lot of talking in the early chapters of Romans about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Just as faith and justification changed Abraham forever, so justification has changes that are sure and certain fruits in everyone who, like Abraham, comes to saving faith. And that's why Paul begins to talk about the results and the fruits of justification with these very emphatic words in the very first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, he says, that's got force to it, you see. Therefore, it follows. Therefore, having been justified by faith. He is identifying with those who are justified by faith, who have a living, saving faith, who know what it is to know the Savior. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. Certain things follow. Certain fruits follow. This impinges, indeed more than impinges, this penetrates our experience as Christians and transforms us for everything. And everything hinges, of course, on this justification by faith being a reality in our lives. And you see, the positive side of it is this, that we cannot, when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus, we do see profound changes and blessings in our life. And that's what Paul begins to lay out as Romans chapter 5 unfolds. It's because we are justified by faith that we have new life in Christ, verses 1 and 2. It's because we are justified by faith that we experience spiritual growth even from troubles, verses 3 through 5. It's because we are justified by faith that we come to know, verses 6 through 8, God's love for us in an ever deeper way. And it's because we are justified by faith that we have joyous expectations of good things to come from the hand of God, verses 9 through 11. Now, I only intend to focus on the first of these this evening. The new life, the first fruit of justification by faith that we see in verses 1 and 2. And this has to be, of course, the first and the most obvious result of justification. New life from the Lord. Becoming a Christian does not mean I get a little boost in some aspect of my life. I become a Christian and I know more about God. I become a Christian and I behave in a better way at home. I become a Christian and I give myself with more diligence to a life of usefulness. Many people think of the gospel and the changes that becoming a Christian effect in these works righteousness terms. If I know Christ, I'll be improved. I'll be improved here, I'll be improved there, I'll be improved in another area. And if I'm not improved in half of the areas of my life, or 90% of the areas of our life, well, that's okay, I've got the rest of my life to see that. No, the beginning fruit of justification is that in my heart, I have a new life in total. Doesn't mean I am immediately transformed so that everything I do is just right and wonderful and full of intelligence and discernment and all the rest of it. No, we have learning to do, but the fundamental fruit is that I have a new life. And I want to open this up this evening. First of all, look at verse 1. The first aspect to this is that God is now our friend, and we know it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
we have peace. Peace with God.
In other words, let's go back to justification versus condemnation. Justification is the removal of condemnation, and it is its replacement with the favor of God rather than the just anger of God. The first fruit of justification by faith, of a living faith then, is to have that personal new relationship with God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a truth to be believed as fervently as we have already believed in the Savior whose death has paid the penalty of our sin. We believe this to be true. It's an article of faith. I believe that I have a new life as surely as I believe in Jesus as my Savior. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." That's another big word. There are plenty of Christians who hear that word and kind of, they give that little sort of embarrassed but somehow superior smile and snicker that says, well, that's too big for it to stick in my mind and I'll never remember it and it won't matter somehow. But my friends, that word is in the Bible like all the other words to be understood. What does it mean to say that He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins? It is to say this, that in His dying, bearing the penalty of sin, His Father looks then upon those for whom He dies in a propitious way. Propitious means favorable. The propitiation is the sacrifice which wins the favor of God, wins the friendship of God. And atonement for sin means acceptance with God at one meant. That's where the word atonement came from. It's not a complicated word at all either, even though it has several syllables. At one meant, at one with God through the sacrifice of Christ, the sinner reconciled, accepted as righteous in God's sight. So the foundational blessing of justification is, and it is foundational, this comes first before everything else, the foundational blessing of justification is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. God is our friend. And as in the Aaronic benediction of long before, God makes His face to shine upon us, is gracious unto us, and gives us His peace. Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. Justification is the removal of condemnation and its replacement with the favor of God. Now, what is this peace with God? This peace with God that Paul speaks of is a new state enacted by God. Because of Jesus' death, the wrath of God is removed for the one who believes, who is justified by faith. And that is first peace in God. Before that, peace is communicated to us with God. God's peace toward believers is the first component of this peace with God. It is God's own peace with those who were formerly estranged from Him, formerly rebelling against Him, formerly fighting Him, formerly despising Him, formerly burying themselves in their own selfishness and wickedness, and now are saved. God is at peace with the sinner who is saved. And that peace is unchanging. so peace with God in this verse is not primarily our inward peace, but it is God's inward peace. Because Christ has died, borne the penalty, shown the way, and we have believed upon Him as our Savior and substitute, there is peace in God. We have peace with God. God is at peace with us. So it isn't about our subjective state as much as it is about God's actual state and relationship to us. And that's a wonderful thing. Because it says to you, Christian, that at those times that you're buffeted about with dispeace, as we are from time to time, there is something can come up in a moment and we're filled with dispeace. That dispeace is not the definition of our peace with God. This is the definition of our peace with God. God is at peace with you, Christian, even when you're upset. And God's peace with you does not depend on your feeling of peace with Him. And thus you can take comfort from that in dispeace and return to that peace which is in God. And claim that even as you think upon what Christ your Savior has done for you. Now, our peace of mind, as we use the term, proceeds, as John Murray says this is a quotation from Professor Murray's excellent commentary on Romans. He says, our peace of mind, our peace of heart, proceeds from peace with God and is the reflection of our consciousness of the relationship established by justification, by our justifying faith in Jesus Christ. And how does peace come to believers? The answer is given here. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us how it comes to us. That is, when we exercise faith in Christ as our substitute, we embrace that peace which is from God. And Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, becomes our peace. He Himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14, by grace through faith. That's how peace comes to us, looking to Christ, coming to know God as our friend, to know that He is certainly our friend. That is our knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, believers. We know as we look to Jesus that in Him we have no enemy in heaven. We have no doubter up there who wonders if we'll make it. We have no scolding, frowning God who waits to jump upon us and spank our little bottoms and humble us and make us feel low. Oh, to be sure, He chastises. But the fact is, He is our friend. And as our friend, He is at peace with us and will bring us ever more fully to the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our own hearts. So that's the first point here. God is now our friend. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second aspect of the fruit of new life is grace as our state of being. Verse 2. Grace is now our state in God, through Christ. Notice the flow of the text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand.
So along with the friendship of God, peace with God, verse 1, is this great corollary truth that in Christ we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the tense here in the Greek is a perfect, which means to say that this isn't looking to the future, but it is looking to the future, of course, but it's a tense which says we have this already. We have this access because we have faith in Christ. We have it now. We have it continuously. We have it now on into the future. And believe it, believer, grace is your new state of being in Jesus Christ as you continue to look to Him as your Savior. So when you are a believer in Christ, you are within the sphere of God's grace. That's where you stand, because that's where He's put you. And that's where you're going to stay. And that's why you're not going to move. And that's why you'll never perish. And that's why Jesus tells us Himself that you are in the palm of His hand, and as He says, no one will pluck you out of my hand. We have, Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, access by one Spirit to the Father. We have His approval, we have His invitation, we have His blessing, we have His ear. We have the ear of God by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. And we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Now, that is why we are said here by Paul to stand in the grace of justification. Now, this language is not used in the way we often talk about standing. Where do you stand on some issue? You may stand here on some issue now, and then you may stand over there on the same issue sometime later on. You may stand at one street corner one moment, and you may stand at another street corner on another moment. Our stances change when we use the word that way. But here, when we are said to stand in the grace of justification, it's not where we are convinced we ought to stand, that's in view. It's where God has put us to stand. That's where we are in our new condition as children of God. It isn't just where we happen to be right now. It is where God has put us in terms of our new nature, born of the Spirit, our new heart, our new desire, our regenerated being. We are said to stand. And that means be fixed in the grace of justification. And of course, if you think about it, the classic Arminian doctrine that denies the perseverance of the saints founders before this fact. Because what's set out here is the irreversible condition of the redeemed. Now, not all who seem to be redeemed and sound like they're saved turn out to be saved or turn out to be redeemed. And so we see backslidings and apostasies. But what Paul is talking about is that someone who is truly justified by faith stands and won't be moved. Will persevere. They are in the condition of standing in grace and will continue to stand by grace till they come to glory. To be saved is 1 Peter 5:12, to be in the true grace of God in which you stand. 1 Peter 5:12. Robert Haldane, one of the best, my favorite commentator on Romans actually, Robert Haldane says of Christians that we are fixed in this state of perfect acceptance conferred by sovereign grace, brought into it by unchangeable love, and kept in it by the power of a faithful God. Now, before we move on from this, a word of application from a passage in Jeremiah. If you go to Jeremiah 32 and verse 38, here are some words from the depths of the Old Testament that bear upon God's grace toward us. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Here is what God says about his people, that he's going to bring back. Jeremiah is looking ahead to the gospel ultimately, but the grace of God applied to the people of God, of that day and of every day since. Jeremiah 32, 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. You see people apparently departing from the Lord, you find there's no fear of the Lord in their hearts. But you go through the Bible and look at the characteristics of a true believer, the basic characteristics of a true believer, someone who is truly converted, someone who truly loves the Lord, and it is that they fear the Lord and don't depart from Him, whatever their struggles from time to time. The Lord holds them. And they may go like that, you know, that pit bull on the end of a long leash. They may go the limit, but the chain will hold. Here's how to think of yourself, Christian. Here's what to bring to every moment in life, every challenge, every hope, every temptation, and every decision. Who am I? Ask yourself. What is my true state? What is my true position as a child of God? Here it is. My people. I am their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way, so that they will fear me in their hearts and so not depart from me. That's the reverent fear of love for the God who has saved me like a brand, like an ember fizzling out in the midst of a fire. I have peace with God, and I am standing in His grace. My standing is in grace. And then thirdly and lastly, we have the glory of God as our hope and joy. Verse 2. Now notice the logic, the development here. Because we are justified by faith. Listen, believers, we are justified by faith. What kind of a life do we have in our souls? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing is added to the spectrum of the basic warp and woof of our life. Three things here in this expression, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Number one, we are a rejoicing people. Now, I'm quite sure that we have had our moments today, all of us, when we were not rejoicing. But my friends, if you're a Christian at all, you must know that to be a Christian is to have the greatest reason in the world to rejoice. And although rejoicing is a choice, Rejoicing is also tied up with the very warp and woof of our being, the substrate of our new heart relationship to God. And isn't it true that whatever sorrows, whatever challenges come into your life, there is, I speak to a Christian, there is nevertheless a basic bedrock of joy in your believing heart. And you know that joy is not jollity. It isn't just you feel happy and jolly. But you know that it is something that when you move in your mind and heart, even in sorrows, to what God has done and what Jesus has done and what God has promised in His Word, there is that element of rising joy and thankfulness. That's how you know God is really working in your heart. When you're in the depths, you feel the force. You feel the force of His reasons for joy emerging even out of ashes and the fires of the soul. The word that's rendered here, rejoice, is a word in Greek which is often also rendered boasting. And the reason for that is that in this word, the prevailing sentiment is not just feeling happy, but it is glorying. It is happiness that glories in the eternal. It is a joy that has in view the exaltation and the blessedness that we know in our Savior Jesus. We know that Christ has secured our redemption, and so our happiness is not just the happiness that comes from a passing pleasure, but it is a happiness that reaches all the way to heaven in a real sense, because it's contemplating all that God has given us in His Son, His love, His redemption, His newness of life for us. So it's about confidence in the Lord, glorying in the Lord who saves. We are a rejoicing people. The second thing is that we have real reason to rejoice. We have, Christian friends, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I said this morning that Jesus is in His body at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But you see, He is in us, not in His body, and not His Spirit detached from His body, but the Holy Spirit is within us. And He is Christ to us, as surely, as I said this morning, as if Christ were standing beside us, and even more so because He is actually within our hearts. And that's what Paul means when he says that, uses that expression, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because as the Spirit ministers, He ministers Christ to us. And what is the ministry of Christ in the soul of a believer? But the assurance of that salvation which Christ has wrought for us in taking away our sins, in clothing us with a righteousness we could not manufacture for ourselves. And it's all about what Jesus then has already done for us. And then leads us to what He is yet to do for us. And it isn't just optimism, the way we hope for good weather or hope for a pay raise or hope for a great vacation or something like that. It is about confidence in the Lord's promises upon which we already have down payments in terms of the peace that we've already seen mentioned in verse 1 and the standing in grace which is mentioned in verse 2. And from that we have the ground of hope and of joy. We are not tied to the discouragements that beset us on this side of eternity, because we are yoked to the Savior who is able to save us to the uttermost. And that in turn gives us a goal for our joy and hope. The goal is glory.
Look for a moment at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we can begin the sentence where the sentence begins, I guess, in verse 1. Finally, brethren, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Oops, wrong book. I always blame my bifocals. It's not me, you know. It's the bifocals. Okay. Colossians 3. You'll see the parallels in the argument here, the parallels with Romans 5:1. If then you were raised with Christ, see, if you are indeed established with a new relationship to God in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, these few verses are really the Christian life from beginning to endlessness. I was not going to say from beginning to end, because the Christian life has no end at all. From beginning to endlessness. From here to eternity. What are we to do? Well, of course, setting your mind on things above, here's where you can sort out the worldling. Because this is totally incomprehensible to the world. It's not even practical enough for some Christians. But here's what Paul says. Set your minds on things that are above. On what? What things? The answer surely is the glory of God and the glorious things of God. It's all a transaction of the soul in the Spirit, looking to God through the mediation of Christ. Now, we often think that practical Christianity is setting our minds on things that are down here and making them pay off in terms of our witness. And of course, that's what we are called to do with things that are down here. We are to make them pay off. We are to occupy until Jesus comes. But the beginning of that is actually setting your mind on things above, looking to the glorious God and the glory to be revealed. And it's not just looking to a picture of the glory of God in your mind. We're not talking here simply about the contemplation of the pure glory of God, although that's involved. But it's also about our glory. It's also about us, because, as Paul will go on to say in Romans 8, verse 18, this is the glory, this glory shall be revealed in us. And in this connection, in Romans 8:21, he goes on to anticipate the unfolding in our lives of what he calls the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our liberty as children of God, here and now, is to be fed and conditioned by the glory of God. Now, how can that be? It happens, of course, because as we look, set our minds upon the things that are above, and as we contemplate God in his glory, so then that glory works in us. And the setting of our minds on the things above then comes to be applied on the things that are before us in our life. And then we are living
for the glorious God to whom we are looking, such that His glory then shines in turn from us and is experienced as liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. And what is this in practice but just to be like Jesus? What is the liberty of the children of God other than the liberty to be like Jesus? Freedom from ourselves, that we may be free in Christ, conforming ourselves to His image. You remember how John speaks about heaven, and he says in 1 John 3:2, he says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And what John is yearning for there is the fullness of being like Jesus. And he's saying, in this life, I have not become fully like Jesus. But when I see Him, and in glory, I see Him in His fullness, I will also be like Him. Like Him in every detail. Like Him without clouds and shadows. Like Him without reservations and foolishnesses. Like Him without shibboleths and without weaknesses. Like Him as I am called to be. The glorious liberty of the child of God, who has peace with God already and stands in His grace and knows that hope and that joy which is already glorious but will be more glorious still. And you'll notice something here in closing. Robert Haldane, in his comments, brings this out wonderfully well. And he notes that the Apostle Paul speaks of the Christians enjoying the hope of glory before he goes on, as he does later, to talk about the fruits that are produced by us in our lives. In other words, our hope of glory, our peace with God, our standing in grace through faith in Christ, is not based on our obedience, our performance, our success, but it rests upon God's grace. It is what God has done. It doesn't rest upon how we have been encouraged with how we've grown, and so we are more hopeful. But it rests on Christ alone. And our hope is built, as the poet said, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All of grace. And from that grace, we then go on to bear the fruit in every aspect of life. Not by ourselves, still by grace, but enabled by the power of the risen Savior and of His Spirit who dwells within us. May the Lord so teach us and lead us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bow before Your holy word, spoken as it was by a man, but moved as He was by the Holy Spirit. Ineffable words. Words that we will never exhaust if we study them for 100 years. Perhaps if we study them for all eternity. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You will strengthen us. That You will enable us to understand who we are because of what You have done. That You will, O God, show us more of Your peace and of that grace that we may stand in and must and do
and of that hope which makes us not ashamed and causes us to rejoice in the Lord always. And then with this new life, O God, may we be powerfully used to produce all the other fruits of the Spirit, of that new life that is there by your sovereign grace through faith in Jesus. We thank you and bless you in his name and for his sake. Amen.